This week, Nancy Pelosi's daughter was interviewed on a national news channel. She's a maker of documentaries, and she was making a documentary about the evangelical world. And she was talking, it was amazing, she was talking about how she was sort of pleasantly surprised that she expected to find a nasty, mean people, and but she found people who have very strong views, but that there was this sense of love and unity, and that amazed her. But then she said this. She said she went to worship in one of the largest mega churches in the country. And she said she really, really was pleased with what she experienced. She said, they get self-help talks and they just make you feel good. And that's what she said. Our Lord said, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were kindled. And I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's complete. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. Pray with me before the message of the morning. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this teaching of our Lord, and it's so contrary to what is popular in our culture about what religion and church ought to be all about, Lord, we ask that you teach us. Help us to understand our Savior's words and evaluate ourselves and our church and the times in which we live accurately. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. When you read Luke 12, 49 through 59, you can get the sense that here are three disjointed teachings about different things. In fact, if your Bible, like the ESV, and some of the other Bibles will do that, they give you those little headings that aren't, you know, in the original Bible or New Testament, but are put there to sort of help you know what's coming up. They literally do this. They divide this into three, not peace but division, and then the next section is interpreting the times, and then the next section, settle with your accuser. And see, so our Lord was sort of spinning out jewels of wisdom, and here he gave three different ones. It's almost like saying to somebody, haste makes waste, and make sure you change the oil in your car, and make sure you go to the dentist twice a year. You know, there's three different things that, you know, that's good wisdom, but it's three different subjects, and is that what our Lord is doing here? Now, there are commentators. One commentator says, and now it seems like Luke just put these at the end of this section, and he pulled some various teachings of Christ together and just put them here, you know, with no connection. I disagree with that, and I disagree with that in good company. Some very good godly commentators, Christian scholars, as they've looked at this, have said there's a unity to what's going on here in this passage. These aren't three disjointed lessons. They are connected. They are two. They're three in a way, but the first and the third are sort of connected by the one in the middle. In verses 54 through 56, our Lord is speaking to the crowd about their inability to interpret the present time and what's going on. And then in the first part, he has shown them you're misinterpreting what the Messiah's come to do. And lastly, you're misinterpreting where you are with God, and you better do something about it. And I think it ties everything together. Do you understand the times? This is the title of the sermon. And for us to understand this time in which the Lord has placed us and what he's doing, and to understand our own sinfulness is not any different than the sinfulness of the people at the time when our Lord was talking. And we have the same tendencies they do to misread what God is doing. You know, at the heart of this, our Lord is speaking about people who will know Christ and people who won't. And he says there's some things that distinguish them. You know, and he says to us, You know, and it's a disturbing thing in a way. Your relationship to your natural family can reveal your relationship with God. You know, if you want to put it in a nice hip way, we could say, are you tight with the fam or right with God? You know, if you're tight with your family, that may say something about where you stand with God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at these, at this section of Scripture, and we're going to look at each section, but we'll look at that middle section first. You see, there's no excuse for not knowing what God is doing and what God wants you to do in the time of your existence. You know, our Lord is speaking to the Jews, and here he is, he's the Messiah, he's in their midst, and they're misreading and misunderstanding what God is doing. And he says something to them which is true of us. We're good at discerning what's going to come by what has happened in terms of our own world experience, and he uses the weather as an example. You know, he says, if you know that the wind is coming from the south, and you live in Israel, you know it's going to be hot, because the wind is blowing up from the desert. But if the wind is blowing in, as he says, from the west or from the sea, it's bringing cooler air, and it's going to be a different type of day. It's going to cause rain. Now, in our day and age, we say things like, now, if you got a low-pressure system that is rotating counterclockwise and coming up the coast, and then you got a high-pressure system that's settling in Canada, and its edge is coming along, that we got a cold front moving in, you know that the clouds are going to be condensed, and they're going to be pushing up into those high clouds because of the cold front and the warm front meeting, and you know as eventually they get high enough, they're going to condense, and you know that it's going to start causing a violent thunderstorm. You know, and we could say the isobars and all that stuff that we get on the Weather Channel, but it's saying the same thing. We're looking at what's going on and the patterns, the things we know and we can identify, and we draw conclusions about what's going on and what's going to happen. And he says, Jesus says, you can do that about the weather, but the Messiah is in your midst and you don't understand what's going on. Therefore, we are without excuse for not knowing what God will do and is doing based on what he's done and what he said he's going to do. We, as the people of God and the world in general, need to know what is going on. What are the times? Now, this is not a mandate for seeking to know what God says we can't know. When we talk about, as our Lord says, interpreting the present time, there are enough books and enough preachers out there about prophecy and interpreting prophecy and understanding it. You can turn them on. They're typically on a Sunday night. They're going to have the newspaper, and then Jack Van Empe has a whole show where God's news in the news, and he'll read about something going on in some country. There's an earthquake, and he'll say, "Ooh, Roxella, there's an earthquake," and it says this, and the guy's a walking Bible. I mean, he just can pull out those passages that it's being fulfilled in our midst. This is going on right now. And it goes on. You've been doing it for 40 years, and it, you know, nothing seems to have happened. But he and I don't think that's what we're being told here. But you know, one of the problems that we struggle with, that the Jews of Jesus' day were struggling with, and that is that we think that God isn't visible enough, or he's not doing enough to reveal his ways. Isn't that what Malachi was saying to the Jews at that time? They're looking around and they're saying, where's God? We're living this godly life and we're pleasing. And look at how we're struggling. We're in captivity, and look at those ungodly people prospering. God isn't keeping his word. God isn't doing enough. When we think that way, we're wrong. God is doing things, and the evidence is there. And the problem is not with the evidence. It's that we don't always like where the evidence leads us about what's going on. I think when you're dealing with the unbeliever who is saying that, you mean you believe this Bible? We can say to them with confidence, the problem isn't this book. This book isn't full of historical errors, full of contradictions. They say it is. And you can challenge them and say, show them to me. Show them to me with contradictions and problems that don't have some reasonable explanation. Or another way to look at it. I want it to be full of contradictions. I want it to be full of historical errors because I don't like what it says about me. And I don't like what it says about God, and I don't like what it says about what's coming because of what I am and who God is. And Jesus speaks to them about the times. The Messiah is in their midst, and they don't like the way it's going. You see, we think that we know what God is doing. We think we know what He requires. So often we're like these Jews. The Messiah is going to come, and He's going to bring peace, and He's going to bring peace by overthrowing Rome, taking care of Rome. And you know, at family gatherings, we can begin to display another aspect of what's going on in our lives when our Lord talks about this disjunction between the believer and the unbeliever. You get together at a family gathering. You know, just think of these Jews at a family gathering. They're in disagreement. You know, there are those who believe in the resurrection. There are those who don't. There's the Pharisees. There's the Sadducees. There's all these parties. And there's the Zealots who want to overthrow Rome by literally taking up arms against them. And they all get together for somebody's bar mitzvah. And they find out that if they can just start talking about Rome, they're all in agreement. And they all are righteous in the sight of God because they're His people and they're united concerning the things of God. And Jesus says you have this attitude about yourselves and you're judging the Messiah wrongly. They're at peace and harmony with their fellow Jews and they think that somehow they're that alone, being Jewish, means they're at peace with God. They're united with their concept of Rome and how it needs to be overthrown, and so therefore they're united about their concept of the Messiah. And Jesus is going to, in these two statements He makes, show them you don't understand who the Messiah is and what He's coming to do. You don't understand that your peace and your harmony may well be an indication that you aren't in harmony with God. And so He challenges them. He says, understand the times. You understand the weather. Take a look at what God is doing and take a look at your lives and think properly about this. Judge rightly about these things. And I think it's a good lesson for us, even in terms of our own personal struggles with what's going on in our lives. You know, we have struggles in our lives, personal struggles. And we wonder what's going on. And we can go to the Scriptures and see what God says about these things. And realize that God says, oh, you're having these struggles because you're a sinner, because you're selfish, because you won't repent, because you're sitting around waiting for everybody else to change before you change. And God is speaking to you, and you can believe Him, or you can turn on Oprah and listen to Dr. Phil and get involved with the popular pop psychology of the day and hear that instead. And Jesus says, interpret the present times going on in your own life and God's working in your life by the Word of God and not by the popular opinions that are all around you. And that's what the Jews were doing. They were misreading everything because they had fallen into interpreting things by popular opinion. See, we need to interpret our times, the times we live in. We live in a time, and this brings me to the second point, we live in a time of tolerance and unity. We live in a time of political correctness, politically correct speech. You had better not say anything offensive. I remember listening to a lecture that Dr. Gish, who speaks for, you know, the creationism, evolution, creationism, speaking out. In fact, I actually went, I went to this lecture. He gave this lecture up in Scranton, I think it was, at Penn State's. And I remember he's speaking about this, and he said something, and somebody in the audience stood up and challenged him. and told him that he was offended by what he had said. And he said to him, "You're offended by what I said because you're ignorant." And then he really got offended. And he said, "I'm not saying you're stupid. I'm saying you're ignorant. You're ignorant of the scientific facts, the history of the situation. You're standing there speaking as if you're authority, and you don't know the facts." And that the way that thing came out was that they had this terrible, bigoted, narrow-minded person come, and he was very gracious in trying to deal with them and show them that it's not wrong with saying I disagree. But he was saying if what he was saying, then the scientific community was all wrong. And you couldn't have that debate. I've seen this happen also. I don't remember who it was who was speaking just about what the Bible teaches about Christianity. And he was talking, and there were some Muslims in the audience. And I remember they were irate. They were saying, "You have offended us." And he says, "Have I portrayed what your religion believes wrongly? Have I portrayed what Christianity teaches wrongly?" "Well, no. No, but we're offended by it." He said, "Well, you know, I can't do anything about that." "No, you're supposed to speak in such a way in a public forum where you never offend anybody." Now, that's the climate that we live in. Now, we can speak offensively. We can speak arrogantly and offend people by the way we say things. But this is the culture and the community we live in. Tolerance and unity, political correctness, don't saying anything offensive. And in the midst of this, Jesus comes out and he says, "I am reconciling people to God." And when they become reconciled to God, they become alienated with their family. "You think I brought come to bring peace? When I come into your life, you are going to see division." How contrary is that to our day and age? You know, Jesus' message wasn't give peace a chance. That wasn't his message. His mission was not to bring political peace. And he says that in verse 51, does he not, very clearly? "Don't think I came to bring peace on earth." That's what the Jews wanted. They wanted peace, and they wanted that peace by subduing the Romans. He said, "I haven't come to do that." Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't call Christians to be peacemakers in our daily affairs. Blessed be the peacemakers. We ought to strive to forgive and to seek forgiveness and to work out the difficulties and strives in our personal lives. He does condemn unnecessary discord in churches. That's what the whole major part of 1 Corinthians is all about, is Paul is rebuking the Corinthian church for ungodly divisions in their midst that shouldn't exist. He also But he condemns peace at any price. You know, false peace. As Jeremiah says, the prophets are saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. God is saying, "You are going to be taken into captivity." The prophets come forth and say, "It's not going to happen. We're God's people." And he says, they cry, "Peace, peace," and there is no peace. Well, we live in a day and age where there's peace at any price. We have the God Squad. We have a Roman Catholic priest and a Jewish rabbi who really ought to be debating tooth and nails with passion against one another, because what their two religions believe are contrary to one another, and they ought to be able to be doing that in an arena of love, but debate and saying, "You're wrong. This is what the scriptures say. You're wrong." But instead they say, "We love one another. We love our Mormon brethren." You bring up any religion, then they love them as brothers, and that's the way things are. And that's peace at any price. Forget doctrine. Let's just be unified. That isn't what Jesus came to do. See, Jesus' mission was to make peace between sinners and a holy God, and he does it by being alienated from God himself as our sin bearer. You see, verses 49 and 50, they seem to be very difficult verses, don't they? "I've come to bring fire. I wish it were already kindled. I have a baptism to undergo. I'm distressed until it's complete. Don't think that I've come to bring peace on earth." What's going on? It's difficult in a way. And it's difficult in a way for one reason, because fire is shown in different ways in the scriptures. Fire can be a fire of judgment. It can be the fire of cleansing. You talk about a baptism. It can be pouring water on somebody the symbol of the sacrament of baptism, a sign of the new covenant. Baptism can mean the destruction of something. It's used that way in history and in the scriptures. You know, what's going on here? But you see, what Jesus does is he ties this fire on earth to his baptism. He ties it to his saving work on the cross. Remember, Jesus said, "I have a baptism that I need to be baptized by," and he was speaking about going to the cross. And I believe what Jesus is doing here is he's talking about the saving work that he's going to do on the Christ. And fire is used here as the effects of the gospel. And we have another place in the scriptures that uses it in that way, and it was in Malachi chapter 3. Remember in Malachi, God says, "I will send my messenger to prepare the way before me." He's talking about John the Baptist, preparing the way for Christ. He says, "Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He'll be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He'll sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he'll purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness." And he ends in verse 18 by saying, "And you will see again the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." And our Lord is saying that he is going to, as he goes to the cross and dies for sinners, he sets loose the gospel, and the gospel spreads across the world. And as it spreads across the world, it sort of spreads as a fire. And as it spreads as a fire, it begins to separate, as you would take, try to refine gold and put it in a fire. And as it gets hot, the impurities would be separated from the pure gold. And he says that's what he's going to do. And he's speaking there in terms of the Levites, but he's starting with the priesthood, and it's going to spread through the people of God. This gospel is going to separate people between people who obey God and serve God and people who don't. God's plan of salvation involves judgment, but not upon us. The judgment is upon Christ. But then he says, you know, he's speaking to a united Jewish people, united against the Romans. And he says to them, when Christ comes, there's going to be a division. You see, the alienation of Christ from the Father on the cross is going to result in an alienation between those who are still alienated from God and those who are reconciled to God through Christ. There's this division. We see it in the book of Acts. We see in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas come and they preach in the Jewish synagogue. Jews and Gentiles believe. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles. And then it says this, the people in that city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. And he says that's going to happen in your own families when you come to Christ. Now this is not a mandate for hating your family once you become a Christian and they don't know Christ. It's not a hard and fast rule that says every time somebody is converted, there is going to be, if there's a family of five, there's going to be two against three and three against two, and it's always going to fall down that way. That isn't the case. You can have come to Christ and your whole family come to Christ except one person. Maybe none of them. And maybe none of them come to Christ and they're happy for you. I remember when I came to Christ, a lot of my buddies said, you know, that's not for me, but we're glad that Tim got his life straightened out. And you look at it and you say, well, where's the division? But I'm telling you that no matter how loving and how encouraging your family is about your conversion, when you start pressing in the truth of what has happened, and even if they aren't the type of people who outwardly express anger, it's seething within them. And that is, Who does he think he is? You know, this happened with conversion of famous people like Chuck Colson, and think of somebody else who was converted. I forget who it was, and he went home and he said to his parents, "I'm a Christian now." They said, "What do you mean you're a Christian? We raised you in the church. We're Christians. What are you saying?" He said, "You know, he's just trying to tell him he became a Christian." But the implications cannot be avoided. We're not to be obnoxious and self-righteous and drive people away. Doesn't Peter say, be prepared to give an answer to everyone asks for the reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and with respect. Do it in such a way with a clear conscience that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior may be ashamed of their slander. He's saying if they're going to speak against you, it must not be because of bad behavior on your part. But the vision is going to come. Because there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And when you've moved from one to the other, the people who've stayed in the other are not only alienated from God, they are now alienated from you. And so our Lord says to them, you've got a wrong idea about the Messiah. I've come into your midst and you think I'm going to bring this peace with Rome and unite all Israel. I have come to save, and as you come to me, you will find yourself alienated from mother, brother. You know, you read that and you say, well, here's where a mother-in-law problem started. Well, you know, he's defining it and saying across the board, it doesn't matter who it is. You can find yourself all of a sudden, you and mom were tight. You and mom were best of friends, and now all of a sudden, there's this separation because you've entered into a new world. We need to evaluate the times. We need to evaluate our time, the time we live in. And the time we live in is a time that says all religions are valid and true. It's no longer a time of tolerance. Tolerance means that you are cooperative and kind and treat fairly those who believe other religions even though you disagree with them. No, today tolerance means that you have to affirm that all those religions are true also. That's the time we live in. And we are affected by that as Christians. Even as we interact with our own loved ones, our own family. And I'd say lastly, our Lord is saying here, if you're comfortable with your family, but uncomfortable with God and the family of God, you need to reconcile with God now. And in this last section, our Lord talks about that. He talks about going to court. Now we look at this and we say, is Jesus just giving us some legal advice? You can go on to Channel 69 and they have a lawyers, and it's the owner of Channel 69 is a Christian. It tends to be a Christian perspective. Legal advice. Is that what's going on? Jesus is saying, now, if you happen to get involved in a lawsuit, this is what you ought to do. I think what we see our Lord doing is using a situation he's used before for that purpose. In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, if you're going to bring your offering and someone has something against you, settle it now. And he's saying that, and I think that's what he's talking about. In interpersonal relations in the church, or settle these things now. But in this case, he takes the very same type of situation, but he uses it for another purpose. And I think verse 57 shows us that. For in verse 57, he said, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? You need to judge the times properly. I'm the Messiah. I've come to reconcile people to God. When I reconcile them to God, it is going to bring discord and division into their own families. Now look at the situation. Judge properly. And then he tells this story of this adversary dragging him off the court. And we look at this and we see clearly, who is the adversary? Well, the judge is God. The adversary is literally his word. Or the devil pulling us before God and using God's word to say, look at this person. They're guilty. So we need to hear what Jesus is saying in light of his redemptive work of reconciliation. You see, time is moving and you're moving toward fire and towards judgment. And he said, understand that and act appropriately. What he says in verse 57 is check the weather. Judge what rightly what's going on. We live in a litigious society, do we not? My mother loves to watch Judge Judy and Judge Joe. There's like four of them. And you watch and you see how quickly these people are to bring somebody before the judge, and then they're just proved to be foolish. They should have thought this out before they came before the judge. And that's the type of people we are by nature. We're heading toward the judgment, and we think we have a case. Let me ask you this. Who are you more comfortable with, the people of God or your unbelieving family? Do you get along with all your non-Christian family all the time? Never discord, never a word of disagreement. Well, if that's the case, you need to ask serious questions as you're heading to that last and final courtroom. I'll say this, you know, you need to stop trying to drag God into court for your lousy life. And that's one of the things we as human beings try to do. Our adversary is God's law, and you don't like the way things are going, and it's God's fault, and if there's a God like this, I don't want to have anything to do with him. He's in the dock. I'm judging him. And you get there, and he opens up his law. You're on your way to final judgment before a holy God, and you will not stand. That's what he's saying here. But Jesus has said that he died for sinners. He took God's judgment upon himself. You'll stand if you stand in him. I think there's another good lesson for us. How dare you or I drag somebody before the court of God when we have been forgiven of so much? Aren't we always trying to drag somebody who's sinning against us before God and make our case? And we have been forgiven of so much by him if we know Christ. That very act, Paul says this, why do you go to court at all? Why not rather be wronged for the sake of the honor of our Savior? I'm going to have my day in court. I'm going to prove that the other person was wrong. Maybe it was only 51% rather than 49%, but I'm going to be heard. And it reveals something about us, and it reveals in that final day when we go to stand before God where we really are. Be reconciled to God through Christ now. If you're here this morning and you have not settled this issue with God through Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you are moving toward a day that will be the sorriest day of your life. And he says, take care of it now. Be reconciled now. And it doesn't say I can pay it off. The Roman church uses this passage about purgatory. You're going to stay in there until you pay every last penny. You go to purgatory and you'll suffer, and when it's all done, then you can go to heaven. I don't believe that's what our Lord is saying. There's no evidence for that in the scriptures. You're being put into debtor's prison, and you won't be allowed out of debtor's prison until you pay your debt, and you're in prison and you can't work and earn any money to pay it. We are debtors who cannot pay. And I believe what he's speaking about is you will go into this eternal place and you will stay there. Be reconciled now. Be reconciled now. That's the message that we need to hear ourselves if we don't believe in Christ. And that is the message we need to be bringing to our loved ones. If you have been getting along with your family, all your family, all the time up to now, I challenge you to take this message to them in love, and I guarantee that you're going to stop getting along with some of them. But if they come to Christ, they will love you more than they ever have. Let me end by saying this. Look at Jesus' desire to accomplish God's redemption. He says, I wish it were already kindled. I am distressed until this is complete. Oh, that I had that zeal. But thank God that our Savior did. Thank God that we are not saved by great faith, but by faith in a great Savior. A weak and haltering faith at times, but thank God that our Savior had this zeal to accomplish this work, and He did. Well, I began by talking about Nancy Pelosi's daughter going to a church where they had self-help messages and a feel-good atmosphere. And, you know, I want to be fair in terms of churches. We want to help people. There's nothing the matter with wanting to help people. We want people to feel good. We want to help people see their sin and see Christ as the solution to their sin before a holy God. We want people to feel good because they've heard the good news, which tells them that the bad news of the coming flames of hell have been quenched at the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. We want to be fair, but that's our message. And if we ever lose that message, then we have fallen into the times. And Jesus says, understand the times and act according to that understanding. May God give us the grace as a church to do that. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we live in perilous times, a time where there is much pressure on the Church of Jesus Christ to conform to our culture. We ask that you keep us from judging unfairly other churches which take different approaches but truly are presenting the gospel. But we pray, Father, that it can never be said about a true church of Jesus Christ that they're into self-help and feel good. Because quite frankly, we are to first of all make people feel terrible as they hear the law of God and see the coming judgment of God. And that very terrible experience causes them to flee to the cross. And then they will have joy unspeakable. Lord, we pray that we as a church would be focused on what we are called to do, that we would love the lost, that they would be welcomed among us, that we would never by our actions in sinful self-righteousness and arrogance divide people, but may we never hesitate to speak the gospel and the truth of God's word because it might turn someone in our family against us. Lord, save those in our midst who are not reconciled to you through Christ. May they see that right now their adversary has them by the collar and is dragging them toward the court of God, and they will not stand unless they stand in Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen. Please take your hymnals and open them to hymn number 675. Let us stand together. Trust in all. I walk every 5 days a week on my exercise, and I take time to pray when I walk. And one thing I pray is that God would save people through my preaching and through the ministry of this church. I continue to pray that. If God is speaking to you and you don't know where you stand, I'd love to talk with you, pray with you, go into the scriptures. Our elders as well would love to do that. Young people, children, if you're struggling, don't put it off, for that day is coming. Let's receive God's benediction. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And may the grace of God be upon you. Amen.